This morning we'll continue in Matthew, and those words that Matt just read from Jesus, there's really no more precious place in all of the scripture than this invitation that we hear from Christ. But he begins by talking about what was hidden. He's praying, he's talking to his Father, and he's just before this called out several cities where he was doing miraculous work. And what's interesting, the cities that he mentions, we don't know much about what Jesus did there. And yet, there was enough evidence of who he was that if the other cities, like Tyre and Sidon, if Sodom had seen the miraculous works that those cities saw, then they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So, you know, John's gospel says that there are many more things that were done. In fact, the whole world wouldn't have room for all the books that could be written of what Jesus did. So the gospel writers are selective in what they include. It's not all of Jesus's life, but the key things that we need to know. And so now Jesus is praying, saying, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the proud, those that you have hidden, Lord of heaven, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. And we may look at that initially and think, well, why would God hide anything? If we're hiding something, it's because we don't want to be discovered entirely. But God is, he is good and he is trustworthy. So if there's some reason that he's hidden something, it may be because someone is not yet ready for that revelation. It may be any number of things. Even Moses, when he said, Lord, show me your glory. And he says, I have to hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand, and I will pass by you. And then even that, Moses, this man who later meets face to face with God, and he comes down the mountain and is glowing. But we have a God who makes himself known. He has revealed himself, it says, to little children. And when Jesus begins his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who don't come to God with anything in their hands. They don't come on their credentials or their accolades, but they come recognizing they are impoverished. They have nothing. I love that old hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Those who come humbly, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is Jesus talking to the Father, praising him that he has revealed these things being who he is and the breaking in of his kingdom. He's revealed that to little children, those who by faith believe he is who he says he is. The miraculous works are evidence. He's been doing these things. He's been casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, those who are broken, bringing healing. And now those who see that he is God's Messiah, the one that was promised to them, these things are revealed. And then he says, yes, Father, this was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Only the eternal Son knows the eternal Father in a way such that he can be revealed to us now. It takes an eternal, infinite being to be able to know all that can be known of an eternal, infinite being. And then the Son says, and also those to whom I make him known. Whenever Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. So it's a work of God to know God, for us, for that to knowledge, that our eyes to be enlightened. That is a gracious work of God. The Son chooses to reveal the Father, and he rejoiced that Peter saw him, knew him. We see this idea of hiding things elsewhere in the parables. Jesus uses parables to reveal the truth to those who have ears to hear it, those who are hungry, those who are seeking him. But to those who are seeking to justify themselves or just preserve their own way of life or not have too much intrusion, they're blinded. It kind of blows past them. It's over their head. It doesn't sink in. It doesn't connect. But we see that Jesus here is selectively revealing himself to those who are lowly in heart, those who are poor in spirit. We see also in the Sermon on the Mount, those who are meek, those who aren't demanding or entitled. Jesus says the whole earth belongs to them. They're going to inherit that all. So after Jesus talks about how he is revealing the inbreaking of the kingdom and those who are humble, those who know their need are receiving it, then he gives this amazing invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, what's remarkable about this, now different than a prophet, Jesus doesn't say, go to God. He says, come to me. So he is God. He doesn't even say, go to the prophets, go back to Moses. He doesn't say, go to a church, respond to the gospel. As vital as all those things are, he's saying, come to me. Because the kingdom of God is, and eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He says, come to me. And this invitation is for those who are burdened and in need of relief. This idea, those of you who are heavy laden, that's the same phrase that he uses later when he's rebuking the Pharisees. He says, you all pile up these heavy burdens and lay them on people, but you're not even willing to lift a finger to do anything for them. But Jesus, he lifts much more than a finger. He lifts up his entire life. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom, even carrying the cross for us. So when Jesus says, if you are heavy laden, come to me, he will take that burden. I love Pilgrim's Progress and this picture that we see of Christian. It's a, you know, this allegory of a man who is following after Christ, and he has this burden and he can't get rid of it. It's heavy. It's this weight on him, and that's this baggage. It's his guilt, and only Jesus can take away that burden, that lifelong fear of death, of separation from God, the idea that we are not enough, the things that we try to do in ourselves to be right with God, we cannot. But Jesus says, come to me. He will take that burden off. He will remove that burden. And he says, then take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke and learn. That's really an invitation to come to him and then to be yoked with him, to come under. A yoke is an instrument of labor. If an animal is under a yoke, it's doing some work. It's going to be pulling a plow, or it's pulling a wagon load of something. So when Jesus is saying, come to me and then take my yoke, he's saying, come alongside me. I've got things for you to do, and I want you to learn from me. So if the Jews had this idea of a yoke being what we're obligated to do for God. And so Jesus kind of flips that script. He says, I want you to come to me. I do have a yoke, but I'm going to come alongside you to do it. I want you to learn from me. I'm not just sending you out to do work. I'm going to come alongside, carry it with you, shoulder to shoulder. We're going to do this kind of work together. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that really is a call to a disciple relationship. It's a call to more than work. It is an invitation to relationship, because Jesus is working. He's got things, that good works that he has prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. And even now he says, my Father is working. When people were losing their minds that Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, it's like, even now my Father is working, and he invites us into that work alongside him, being yoked to him. Colossians talks about this. When Paul says, I'm struck with all my energy, I'm striving that to see you mature, fully mature in Christ. He said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. It's a similar idea of this yoke of being alongside of Christ and him empowering us. He's calling us into this work. And then we see something precious as well in here about Jesus' nature. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus invites us to carry this yoke that he gets underneath with us. Now, Jesus has to teach us what he's like because our instincts are different. When we come to, we can't conceive of a God that's unlike us, really. On our own, that's where we'll go. And if we see somebody who's more powerful than us or more wealthy or a beautiful person, the more powerful, beautiful, wealthy they are, the more distance we feel from them. And we think we are beneath them. And so when we learn that God is the one who lives in unapproachable light. Revelation describes him as whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose voice is like the roar of many waters, who has a two-edged sharp sword coming out of his mouth. That one tells us that he is gentle and lowly. This is the disposition of his heart. So come to him. He is holy. But this is why we need a Bible, because our instincts will only give us a certain impression of a God who is like us. And Scripture, the God of Scripture, it'll mess up all of those instincts. And it'll give us a different picture. One of my favorites is here in Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts. And he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's spoken in the context of God being a forgiving God, that you can return to him and find forgiveness. And so when we come to this invitation, come to me, all you who labor, are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's easy for us to think, well, but maybe not me, or I've gone too far, or whatever. Put in whatever excuse it is, and this is Jesus obliterating all those things, saying, for I am gentle and lowly, and I want you to come to me. He has the cure. It'd be like a doctor coming into a village where his type of medicine was unknown, and he has the cure for a disease that's running wild in that village. And there are people who are skeptical. But if people start to believe and start coming to him, he is overjoyed because he wants the people to come to him for the cure. He wants them to have life. And so this is Jesus coming to us saying, I see those burdens and I want to take them off of you. Come to me. This is why I have come. I am gentle and lowly. Come to me. You will not be cast out. Come to me. Hebrews 12 gives us this picture as well. It talks about how for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was on the other side of the cross? It was a redeemed people with him. For that joy set before him, that's how he endured the cross, despising the shame, and even now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy that was set before him. And so when he, going back to the yoke, he calls us to come alongside him. And since he is gentle and lowly, the call for his disciples is likewise to have hearts that are gentle and lowly. Not condemning, not critical of other people, but coming up underneath them to serve. Seeing them at their point of need and moving toward them in compassion. Because this is what Jesus is doing even now, moving toward people at their point of need with compassion. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is saying, you find that in me. The ancient path, the way that you need to walk in, it's me. He is the way. He is the road. He says, come to me, get underneath this yoke alongside me, and that's where you will find rest for your souls. That's where true freedom comes from, is being yoked to Christ. Because any other yoke, we know, is going to be disastrous. It will be tiring. It will be unsatisfying. Whatever else we try to do for our own satisfaction in the world, for our own fulfillment, it will not get us there. We've experienced that. We've seen that. But coming alongside Christ, coming to him lowly in heart, coming to him with, blessed are the poor in spirit, coming to him acknowledging our need, and then staying alongside of him is what he is calling us to. And then the passage that Bethany read from Romans 7, Paul is saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then it's almost like you can see him looking to the Lord, and he says, thanks be to God. And then acknowledges that God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who now walk. You hear that? Think of the yoke again. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or to walk according, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so this invitation we see from Christ is that we can come to him, again, not to an institution, not to anything, but to come to him and to take his yoke upon us and find rest for our souls. This is where we find the greatest freedom, being yoked to Christ. My son Andrew and I, we like to work on projects around the house, building things, nothing too extravagant. But I love working with Andrew because the more that we've worked together, he's learned to anticipate what needs are. And so it's become incredibly efficient to work with Andrew. Just about the time that I need somebody on the other end of a board, he's there. Or if I'm sitting and I need a pencil to mark something, it's like he reads my mind and like is putting a pencil in my hand right at the second that I need it. It's amazing. He can think your thoughts because we've worked together. And it becomes so much better than just like 1 + 1, our labors equals 2. It's a force multiplier. We get exponentially more done because he's anticipating what the needs are. Andrew has been yoked to me for a number of years, and I love getting to work alongside of him. When we load up in the mornings, and this morning getting Miriam ready, there's so many times whenever I'm carrying Miriam out to the car, and he, without a word, anticipates the doors along the way. He's opening the doors, going to the van, opening them so that it'll be easy for me to get in Miriam. This is a picture of what Christ is calling us to. It says, come to me and be yoked to me and find rest for your soul. This is the work that I'm calling you into. And this is not a work unto salvation. He has done that. This is a living the life that he has now fulfilled the righteous works of the law for us. So now come alongside him, learn from him, have a gentle and lowly heart as he does. So when we respond to his invitation and we come to him, we learn from him, that same heart gets cultivated in us. So one thing for us to be mindful of this morning is anything in our heart that puffs up, anything in our heart that is critical, anything that is looking down or despising, we can realize, okay, here's an area where I am not yoked to Christ because he is gentle and lowly and seek to come up under and build up and to bless. And so we ask the Lord to cultivate that kind of heart within us. Or also, if we're chafing underneath some yoke, we realize this is probably not the yoke of Christ, because he calls us alongside himself, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Not to say that it's simple, that there's not difficulty, but he's bearing it with us. God gives us the grace to do what he's called us to do. So if we're chafing, we might have picked up something that he has not intended us to carry, or we might be doing something in a way that he doesn't intend. So we come, what is the solution? Come to him. Get our bearings from him. Find out what it is that we need to be doing, how we need to be doing it, because his yoke does not chafe and hurt. His is easy. His burden is light, because he is in the yoke with us. So this is one of the greatest invitations in all of the scripture. And it's not just a once and done, but the invitation is to come alongside him and walk with him forever. This is what we're called to. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a vision of your son, Jesus, that you would reveal, Lord, if there's anything hidden that we don't yet know, would you reveal it? Because if we don't know you, Lord, if we don't have that right vision of you, we will still be burdened. I thank you so much that you came to take away our sins and to call us into a life of fellowship alongside your son, Jesus. So help us, Lord, to see this yoke for what it is, an invitation to freedom, an invitation to life with you, service alongside you, life in the kingdom of God. Help us to walk in this way, Lord, we pray in the name of your